His strength truly is perfect, and our weakness. And I'm so glad we have that confidence and that assurance. And it is good to see you here tonight. I hope that you had a great Wednesday, and that you were able to accomplish all those things that you have to get done. And so, if not, you have tomorrow, right? I tell folks my favorite day of the week is Monday, because that means you have a complete week to get everything done. And some people look at me like I'm strange, but it just gives you a nice slate ahead of you. You can put in it what you need to, or they can put it in for you, however that works, and you just have an entire week to get it done. So you have 2 days to get accomplished now what needs to be done by the end of this week, and hopefully you can do that. Isn't it good to be in God's house? Yes, sir. Amen? Yes. I enjoy being in God's house with God's people, and thank you for making an effort to come and be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them again to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be here tonight and at least tomorrow, maybe Friday as well. I believe that there are some truths here in this passage that are important for us to consider as a congregation. I think they're important for young people to understand. And last night we talked about the book of Hebrews as a whole, that there is a wow factor, that Christ is sufficient. And aren't you glad that He is sufficient, that His sacrifice was complete, and that we don't need to offer bulls and goats or birds or anything like that on an altar. I'm glad that His sacrifice was sufficient. And because of that, He can work in your life. Amen? I'm glad that He can do that. But there's also the woe factor. Beware, it tells us time and time again throughout the book of Hebrews, lest you drift away. Beware, lest a heart of unbelief spring up within you. Beware and let that you don't fall short of the rest that is promised. Beware that you don't neglect so great a salvation, because how shall you escape if you do? There are a lot of warnings there, and those warnings need to be heeded. And I trust that you don't serve the Lord out of fear. I hope you serve Him out of love, as our sister said tonight. But if fear is the only way to get you to heaven, I'm into fear. Amen? Amen. There are a lot of people that have said, oh, I don't like preaching that scares people to the altar. And that may not be my favorite mode of preaching, but if it makes people make it to heaven, then I'm okay with it. All right? And there are a lot of people who are Christian. I needed to be scared. I needed to go downstairs at night in my bedroom and be terrified that the Lord was going to come back. That was a motivation for me to turn my life over to God. And so, beware, be careful, because there is an eternal punishment awaiting those who are not right with God. That's not popular in our world today, knowing that there's a hell to shun. But it's true, and we as preachers of the gospel have to acknowledge that truth. So there's the wow factor, there is the woe factor. But there's also one other step. We were talking about steps to get to the race here in chapter 12, because the very first verse here in chapter 12 begins with a word that points us backward. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That word "wherefore," or some translated as "therefore." So it means, in light of what we have just read, in light of the preceding topic that we have addressed, and that "wherefore" here in chapter 12 is pointing back to Hebrews chapter 11. And so it is very clearly and deliberately attaching the content of chapter 12, the race, with chapter 11. And how many know what chapter 11 of Hebrews is about? It's about faith, right? And so we can conclude tonight that running the race that God has set before us is to be run in the context of faith. You can't run the race that God has for you. You can't enter into this race that He has unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I think for a few moments, it's important for us to understand what faith is. You see, last night, preacher, you started with a theological truth about the sufficiency of Christ, and tonight you're talking about another theological truth about faith. Isn't that a little deep for our young people to understand? No, I don't think so. I think it's essential for our young people to understand that Christ is sufficient, but that our walk with Christ begins with faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We are entirely sanctified by grace through faith. You see, faith is a key ingredient in our walk with God. And so in chapter 11, I want us to notice, first of all, that there is the confidence of faith that is included in this chapter. The word faith, or forms of this word faith, are found 25 times in these 40 verses. And to give us examples, the writer uses men and women who place their confidence in God. Not only did they have an internal trust in God, but they lived by faith. Listen, friends, tonight. Faith is more than just an internal trust in God. Faith results in external action. I think that's important for us to understand. Because there's a lot of people today who say, oh, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Christ when I was just 3 years old, and I went forward at a church, and I have put my faith in Christ. Friends, faith, yes, is an internal trust in Christ, but it's also an outward conformity to what He demands. Try to put it in some modern terminology. How many enjoy their smartphone with their apps? How many like their apps? I have a number of apps. I have a nice Bible app on my phone that gives me the ability to put my finger on certain words, and I get the Greek delineation of that word. I know what tense it's in. I know all of the definitions of it. I can click on lexical meanings. It's a powerful. I love that app. I also love the God's Bible School app. We have an app, and I can go there and I see what's for lunch. I know whether or not I have to leave my office depending on what they're having downstairs. And there are wonderful apps on our phone, and we enjoy them, don't we? But behind the app, somebody had to sit down at a computer and do what they tell me is coding. Have you ever heard of coding? C-O-D-I-N-G. That's foreign to me. But basically, they string a bunch of letters and numbers and symbols together, and it appears in your app, and hopefully it works. Okay? It doesn't make sense to me, all right? I'm just glad that it works when I hit the button. And that's what faith is. Faith is behind the scenes. All right, it is the coding that exists behind everything. It's the guy who's stringing all of this nonsense together to make it work. But it's also, when you put your finger on the screen, it responds. So faith is the internal working behind the scene, but it's also the external evidence that I believe in God enough that I'm going to exhibit that in my life. You say, that's a little over my head. Can you help me understand it? Yes. I'll try. When we were in Florida, one of the things that I loved about our home there was that we lived on a corner lot and there was not a palm tree on our property. I hate palm trees. And it was an awful thing to live where they're everywhere. They're just nasty trees. You have to cut down the fronds, and some of them have these little apple-like things that fall out, and they're just messy trees. But our house did not. In fact, we had seven oak trees on our property. Oh, it was like driving into a northern property every time I came home from work. It just was wonderful. The only problem is that our leaves fell off the tree twice a year. But they never went completely barren like they do here. They would just lose leaves and more would grow. And so I had a raking season twice a year for those oak trees. And a couple of those oak trees were smaller in size. And Colton was just a little guy, my 9-year-old boy. He was probably 3 or 4. But he figured out if he could wheel one of his brothers or sisters' bikes over to the tree, climb up on the seat, he could swing a leg over a branch and climb the tree. It terrified my wife, Melissa. She would see him doing that, and she'd want to run out and grab him. And I'd say, no, boys will be boys. He'll fall. He'll be all right. Broken bones are a part of life for boys, right? And your mothers have already turned me off. Dads are saying, okay. But it's part of life. And he'd get up in the tree, though, and he couldn't get down, right? He's brave enough to climb on the bike. He's brave enough to put his leg over the limb. He's brave enough to pull himself up. But now all of a sudden, he's terrified to get out of the tree. And so what would he do? If I'm out in the yard, if I'm raking those leaves, all of a sudden I'd hear this squeaky voice yelling, "Daddy, come get me! Daddy, come here! Daddy, I need you!" And so I would go over to him, and I'd walk up to the tree, and I'd get close, and he'd just scoot to the edge of the limb where he's on, and he'd drop right into my arms. He didn't even think anything about it. Just drop right in my arms. You know, faith caused him to call out to his dad. There was a trust in his dad. He could yell, "Daddy, come," and I would walk over to the tree where he was. But not only did faith reach out to me and say, "Dad, you can come here, you can help me," but faith also pushed him to scoot to the edge of the branch and to drop into my arms. You see, friends, I'm spending some time here because I think this is essential for us to understand. Young people, faith is an internal trust in God, but faith is also doing what God requires us to do. You can't have one without the other. You see, if I would have gone to the tree where Colton was sitting and I would have just stood back for 15 yards and said, "Colton, I'm here," it wouldn't have done any good, right? His confidence in me would have been shaken because he did not take the initiative to put forth action. And there are a lot of people right here today who are struggling with their faith in God because they have never taken the step forward that God wants them to take. And so they wonder, "Can God help me? Can God move? Can God work? Can God see me through this difficult time?" And God is standing there saying, "Absolutely I can, but you have to take a step forward." Faith is an internal trust, but it's also external. You say, you've given us two examples that are not in Scripture. Give us some examples in Scripture. I will. We can do it right here in chapter 11. In verse 4, Abel, look at these verbs, listen. Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. All right? He offered a sacrifice by faith. Enoch, in verse 5, Enoch did what? He walked with God by faith. Verse 7, Noah built an ark by faith. Verse 8, Abraham searched for a promised land by faith. In verse 11, he offered Isaac by faith. Listen, mark this down. Keep it in a place where you keep sacred truth. Those who run the race that is set before them will do more than mentally ascend to the truth. You will live the truth. You see, faith shows up in the way that we live. We believe God, and therefore we commit to do what He requires. Let me bring it right down where we are tonight. What about you? You know, it's one thing to look at Enoch, and it's one thing to look at Abraham, and it's one thing to look at Noah and all of these great heroes of the faith, but what about you? Are you committed to doing what God requires? Young people, are you doing what God is asking you to do? Are you obeying the Word of God? Are you implementing God's Word into your life? Don't tell me you have faith unless it is being expressed in obedience to His Word. James says it this way, faith without works is what? It's dead. And so we see here the confidence of faith. But there's not only the confidence of faith here in chapter 11, there's the content of faith. Many people have a misconception that faith is blind optimism. You just put your trust in something. Well, that's foolishness. If you just put your faith in something, it doesn't make sense, right? And so you have to know what you're putting your faith in. This is why understanding God's Word is essential. This is why we have the Word of God. And so that we can see how God acted in the past, how God dealt with humanity in the past, how God interacts with His people, so that we can have the confidence that that same God is able to see me through difficult circumstances, and so I'm going to trust my life with Him. That's why it was so important last night for us to understand the wow factor of God. That through Christ's sufficiency, we can put all of our weight upon Him. He is the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the One who purified our sins. He's the One who's the heir of all things, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. And because of all of this, we can put our trust not in something, but in someone. Are you with me tonight? Okay, this is crucial. Okay, because if we had Jehovah's Witnesses come up here tonight, you know what they would say? You need to put your faith in the Book of Mormon. You need to put your faith in Joseph Smith. You need to put your faith in the founders of this movement. But when you start researching and you start looking at what they're teaching, you realize that what they're asking you to put your faith in is just a thing rather than a person who existed. With me? You're saying, no, just a minute. They're asking me to put it in Joseph Smith. Here's the deal. You start looking at these things and you realize what they're saying don't add up. But when you go to the Word of God and you apply that same kind of scrutiny, all of a sudden you see, oh, this God who existed in the past did all of these things. Surely I can trust Him in the present. Are you with me tonight? So faith says, I have confidence, but I also put my faith because there's content. Abel responded to God's direction and made an acceptable sacrifice. Noah responded to God's warning about a flood and built an ark. Abraham left the land of Ur at God's direction. You see, faith is more than testing the wind with your finger. It's more than making the right career move. It's more than doing what others around you think you ought to do. It's more than a feeling. It is trusting a God that we can't see. It's taking Him at His word and doing what He asks us to do. Are you with me? Abraham would have never left where he was to go to the land of He would have never left the land of Ur to go where God told him if he didn't believe God. Abel would have never made an acceptable sacrifice if he wasn't following God. Noah would have never walked away from his home to go look for gopher wood if he didn't believe God. Think about that. And some of you, listen now. Some of you will never be what God wants you to be. Talking to older folks, I'm talking to young people right now too. Some of you will never be what God wants you to be because you're not willing to take God at His word and take the first step. You hear tonight? We just play around over here. Oh, I believe God. I have faith in God. But we never slide off the limb into God's arms and say, God, here I am. Take me. God, here I am. I'm willing to do. God, even if I miss it right here, I'm going to take a step forward because I sense your direction in my life. You know, it's when I've done that, taken that step, that all of a sudden God comes beside and begins to help you to take the next step. But we've got to slide off the limb. We've got to say, Daddy, I need you, and then respond to him. You know, much of faith today is in faith itself. Just this nebulous thing. But Augustine, the great saint of old, a third century, said it this way. He said, I believe in order that I may more clearly understand. What is he saying? He says, I'm willing to slide off the limb into God's arms so that I can see the big picture that God has for me. You say, what is biblical faith? Well, in verse 6, I think there's a clear definition of biblical faith in chapter 11. We must believe that God exists. We must believe that he can and does do something. Okay, faith is not believing that God can, but that he will. And then faith is leaving the results up to him. Just sitting back and saying, okay, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Now, stay with me for just a moment tonight, all right? Where is feeling in that equation? We like feelings, don't we? I like feelings. I love it when I feel great. I love it when I'm having my devotions and God's word is just so special and I kneel down to pray or I walk to pray because my knees hurt to kneel and I'm praying and God comes in and it's a wonderful time and tears are rolling down my face and I tell Melissa, wow, God met with me. That doesn't happen every day though. There are days that I sit in my recliner and I read the Bible and I say at the end of my Bible reading, God, that was some confusing stuff today. You know, you stay over there in Ezekiel very long and you're going to be scratching your head. But I say, God, yeah, I believe it. I believe it's your word. And God, if there's anything in here that I need to apply to my life, you show it to me and it's a done deal. Whether I feel it or not. Right? Right? Those of you who are married, you don't wake up every morning and say, wow, I feel just like the day we got married. Oh, it's so great. No, you don't feel that way every day. There are moments where you do, and it's wonderful when that happens. But you get up and you're married because you're married, right? You're going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And friends, we need to apply that same thing to our spiritual walk. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I've trusted Christ and I'm following His Word. I have the internal confidence. I'm doing the external. I'm following His Word. Therefore, I'm going to rest in and rely on Him to take care of the rest. Now stay here. Feelings do enter in because we rest in Him. Did you catch that? We rest in Him. Our soul is not looking. Our soul is not searching. Our soul is not struggling. Our conscience isn't bothering us. And so there is the feeling of complete contentment and satisfaction in Christ. I'm resting in Him because I'm doing what He requires. So we see that faith in God believes that He exists, believe that He does do things, and then resting, leaving the results up to Him. Listen, I've said this several times tonight, but I want us to get it. Faith is believing in God enough to do what He requires. Faith believes in God enough to act on His promises. Right? Faith is believing God enough to obey His commandments. Even if it's difficult. Think about Noah. Can you imagine? Noah's out saying it's going to rain. They say, what's rain? where water falls from the sky. Well, what's that? Well, I really don't know. I've never seen it either. But I'm going to build a boat. Not just any boat, this big monstrosity. But not just any monstrosity. I've got to build it out of gopher wood. And not only gopher wood, I've got to go find this stuff called pitch. And I've got to tar this thing just like God has taught. Can you imagine the ridicule that he went through? How difficult was that? And yet he did it. How difficult was it for Abraham to gather his entire clan, his tents and his camels and all of the entourage that was with him and leave the land of Ur? How difficult. One of the things that is a problem for us is when we read the Bible, we read chapter 1 or chapter 2 and chapter 3 and we can get done with those chapters in about 10 minutes. And we think because I read it in 10 minutes, wow, man, they didn't have to wait very long. And so we get in our own situation in life and we say, God, why aren't you working? And God, why aren't you listening? And it's been 5 minutes or it's been 5 days or maybe it's 5 years. And we fail to realize that some of these saints in the Old Testament blindly followed God for much longer than 5 years. 10 years, 15 years. Some of them, it was 100 years. We're dead and in the grave by that point. They're still trusting. They're still saying, you know what? God called and I'm going to do it. God asked me. Difficulty may arise. You know, faith can run counter to our thinking as well. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Sometimes faith doesn't make sense. Can you imagine? Abraham, God, are you sure you want me to leave here? I know where all the wells are. I know where... God, surely not. And listen, I believe there are a lot of people who are missing God's will in their life because God's asking them to do something that just doesn't line up with what they're thinking. I never wanted to be a preacher. Never wanted to be. Worst thing in the world in my mind. Not something I wanted to do. I thought, dear me, why would anyone want to do that? I was painting cars. I enjoyed body work. I enjoyed doing all those things. I had a great job. This is what I'm going to do in life. God steps into my world and says, Rodney, I want you to preach. No, God, you're nuts. They voted me in as the Sunday school song leader, and I'd stand behind the pulpit and my knees would shake like this. I can't do it. You see, in the human, it's impossible. But when you put your faith in God and commit to do what He requires and slide off the branch into His arms, it makes the difference because you're committing to do and He gives you the grace. It can go against our desires. Listen, following God can create discomfort. Sometimes family won't understand. Why are you doing that? Why are you going there? Maybe it's friends. Maybe people you look up to. But faith can act. Listen, faith can act because we believe that God knows what is best for me. Not you. Okay. Not your pastor necessarily. Not even the preacher at revival. God knows what's best for you. And if He's asking you to go, if He's asking you to step out, then you better step out. An American missionary in Africa wanted to translate the word faith into their local dialect. He couldn't find the equivalent, so he found an old man in the village who was a Christian. And he said, I need help translating this word faith into something that's understandable in your language. And the old man finally said, you know, I think faith, properly understood, is meaning that we hear with our heart. God's asking, and because we have faith in Him, we respond. You have the confidence of faith. You have the content of faith. And I don't think it'd be fair if we missed this third one. It's the compensation of faith. Do you know God rewards those who puts their faith in Him? God rewards those who trust Him with spectacular results. He takes normal people and He accomplishes great things. The author here in Hebrews chapter 11 lists several people. He mentions Daniel and David, and Samuel and the prophets. And it's interesting that all of these men had serious shortcomings, but in spite of these flaws, God honored their faith. Remember Gideon? He was cowardly. He had to be coaxed into doing what God called him to do. But he's in the chapter of faith. Barak won a great victory over an army that had 900 chariots, but he only did it because a woman prodded him. Remember Deborah? But he's in the Hall of Fame of faith. Samson routed the Philistines on a number of occasions, but he was tripped up by a woman. But he's in the Hall of Fame of faith because he turned back to God. Jephthah was a son of a harlot. He was driven away by his half-brothers. But later, he experienced a great victory in battle. And he's in the Hall of Fame of faith. David was a man after God's own heart who had great faith even as a teenager. But after he defeated Goliath, he commits adultery and murder, but he repents in Psalm 51, and he's in the Hall of Fame of faith. You see, listen, faith enables ordinary people with problems in their life to accomplish things that are only explainable by God's power. It tells us by faith, men conquered kingdoms. He didn't even mention their names. Don't you find that interesting? These are nameless folks. They conquered kingdoms. They performed righteous acts. They obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, was from weakness made strong, became mighty men of war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You see that in verses 33 through 35. And the only routine or normal things about these folks is that they performed acts of righteousness and obtained promise. The rest of this list includes things that are quite impressive, if not miraculous. But listen, one thing connects them all together. Listen, young people. You want to do great things in life? Here's how it begins. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you know what the result is? From weakness, we're made strong. From weakness, we're made strong. Every Christian who has accomplished great things for God has known this to be the truth and foundation of all that they have done. Robert Morrison, a pioneer missionary to China, said, "What do you really expect to make an impact on this great land?" He replied, "No, but I expect God to." That's faith. Now listen, sometimes God blesses those who trust Him with the grace to do wonderful things. But sometimes God trusts people with grace to endure horrible trials without wavering. Beginning in verse 35, the second half, and down through verse 38 are some of the most disheartening verses, I think, in the entire Bible. I read through that list and it bothers me. I read through that list and I'm scared inside, so to speak. It's just troubling. It just seems upsetting. You listen, and as you read the first part of the list, and you want to say, wow, what's the difference between those first people and this second people? There's nothing. Nothing. And all these, he says, they've gained approval through their faith. Those who endured torture, those who were sawn asunder, those who went through those horrible trials were just as faithful as those on the first part. And it demonstrates the fierce opposition that Satan has towards the people of God. But it should encourage us. Young people, it should encourage you. Our world is upside down. I've got small children at home, and there are times that I'm frightened at what our world's going to look like when they get older. I don't dwell here a lot, but I just think I need to say this. And it's frightening when you look at the political system and you look at the advance of some of the wickedness that's happening in our world, and you look at what's happening even in these United States, and specifically in the state of California with preachers who preach against homosexuality and all of these things. It's terrifying to me to see what's happening. But I want you to know this. If you have faith and you're obeying the Word of God, God is going to make up the difference in your life. And whether you face persecutions or whether you live a life of relative ease, I want you to understand that there's a God in heaven who sees all, who knows all, and He's going to reward you accordingly. God is going to reward those who trust in Him. Why? Oh, it tells us. It tells us that they received the promise. Those in the Old Testament never got to actually see Him because the promise refers to Christ. They saw Him afar off in types and shadows, but we see Him clearly in the New Testament. They were under the Old Covenant, but God has provided something better for us. That something better is the covenant in which Christ's blood atones for our sin. The Old Covenant with its sacrifices could not make its worshipers perfect, but the New Covenant, it tells us, the New Covenant has sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You say, what's the point of tonight? Well, there are four things I want you to take home. First, faith is ready to sacrifice present comfort for future reward. Young people, did you hear me? It's willing to sacrifice present comfort for an eternal tomorrow with Jesus Christ. Though none go with me, still I will follow. You see, that is buying into the reality that it may be hard here. My friends may not understand me here. I may be the only one in my youth group who's standing for Christ here. I may look like a weirdo in our world around us. I may say things that the world doesn't understand. Though no one join me, it says, still I will. It's the idea that I'm going to sacrifice present comfort because I know there's an eternal reward tomorrow with Him. Second, faith lives with a Godward focus, not with a focus on people or things. I'd rather please Him than anyone else. I'd rather please Him than you. You're a great church. I love being here. Love preaching to you. But I'd rather please Him than I'd rather please you. I'd rather please Jesus than my wife. I love to please Melissa, but I'd rather please Jesus. I'd rather please Jesus than the board at God's Bible School. Oh, I have to give them reports, and it's a good thing to please them. But I'd rather please Jesus, right? And so we've got to get to the point, young people, where we say, you know what? I'm trading present comfort for a future reward, and I'm not going to please people. I'm going to please God. That's the most important thing. Third, faith trusts and obeys God, leaving the results to Him. He's God. I'm not. And that's okay. Right? God, I'm leaving it with you. You asked me to be a preacher. God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to study as hard as I can. I'm going to try to present truth in a way that's understandable. But God, the results are yours. I'm just doing what you ask me to do. God, you want me to go to Oklahoma and pastor? God, you want me to go to Hope Sound and pastor? God, you want me to go to GBS and do this? There are times, frankly, I scratch my head. Say, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. I don't want to do this. I'd rather stay here. I'd rather not go down this pathway. But friends, when you're surrendered to Him, you simply say, God, I'm going. Whatever that happens to be, I'm going to obey You and leave the results up to You. Fourth and last, faithfulness to Jesus Christ counts more than anything else. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ counts more than anything else, even life itself. Martin Luther, in his tremendous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Our God, said it this way: let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still, His kingdom is forever. Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? Oh, it's not just an inner reality. It's an outer expression. Faith yells for our Heavenly Father, but it also slides off the branch into His arms. Where are you? Are you in His arms? Oh, I believe! Now let's put it into practice. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your word to us. Lord, we believe that this was Your message for us tonight. I pray that You would take what we've tried to convey, that You would apply it to hearts and lives. Help us to walk. Lord, help us not to buy into the lie that as long as we believe we're okay, help us to realize that faith expresses itself in action. I pray that You would help our young people. Help them, Lord, to respond to You in faith, even when it's difficult, even when they're the only ones. Help them to trade the pleasures of this age for the future reward with You. I pray, oh God, that You would give us faith that's strong. Give us faith that's vibrant. Give us faith that's contagious. Give us faith that results in obedience to You and Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.